It is good to have each of you out this day. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we go to study a portion of God's Word. Several years ago, in fact, not many years after I first moved here, I couldn't find a parking spot out in the lot. School was having some type of function across the street, and parking lot was packed. The streets were packed. Finally found a spot on one of the streets among them all the other cars that were in a row. Walked it back to the building, started doing my studying, came back out. There was a ticket on my window because I had legally parked without being aware of it. Now, whose fault was it? Should I say that it was the parents' fault because they didn't leave me a parking spot in the place where I work? Was it the school's fault because they held such a popular function that there wasn't any place to park anywhere in their area? How about all those other cars that were illegally parked? After all, I just parked in amongst the rest of them. It was their fault for just leading me astray, right? Or was the officer's fault because he noticed my car was illegally parked? Or maybe it's the town's fault because the town marked that spot to be illegal when I really needed it. No, it really was my fault for not knowing where I could park and not noticing the signs that warned me not to park where I did. See, there's no end of people we could blame for our own problems. But usually the truth is that my problems are due to my bad choices, not someone else. But we find people making all sorts of excuses and trying to point the finger at somebody else. One of the popular ones is just got told just this week. Well, I didn't ask to be born. And we're complaining about, well, God wanted me to do this and that and the other thing. Well, I never asked to be in this world. Well, true. You can't ask something that doesn't exist if it would like to exist. Not one of our parents ever asked our permission before we were conceived and brought into this world. But people who say things like this are saying they don't want the responsibilities of life. They figure if they hadn't agreed, then they can't be held responsible. And the fact is that it's impossible to get such an agreement. That doesn't even enter their mind. They're looking for an excuse, not the reasonableness of the excuse. But you know what? If you actually look through all the scriptures, God does not hold anyone responsible for existing. The only thing he holds you responsible for is what you do while you're existing. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether you wanted to be here or not, it really doesn't matter. You didn't exist beforehand anyway to want to be here or not. The question is, what do you do with what you have. Another type of excuse that comes up sometimes is, well, God made man imperfect. We're so weak, we're so subject to the sin, that of course we end up sinning, and it's really not my fault. But before we examine this case, let's look at another part of God's creation. Let's look at somebody else who also has freedom of choice, like we do, and that's the angels. The angels are not a part of this physical world. They're part of the spiritual world. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 14, Hebrews 1 verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" The angels are spirits. They're a part of the spiritual world. They're not part of the physical world. They serve God and they serve us. But what the Bible tells us is that angels were not made evil. In Jude, verse 6, "And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper place, he kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day." Now, I want you to notice something, because a lot of people overlook this. There's so many people that claim God created evil. Angels, which would include Satan and his followers, were left their own estate. They abandoned it. They fell from it. You can't fall from something you didn't ever had. It's saying that angels were created, all angels were created righteous. They were all created without sin. Some chose to leave off that from that righteousness and enter into sin. Now, some of them quickly depart from the truth. It wasn't long after the beginning that we have Satan leading people astray. But he started out righteous. Again, another passage with that is in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and in verse 7. "There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Again, there was no longer a place found for him in heaven. He once had a place in heaven. Now, whose fault is it that the angels rebelled? Is it God's fault because he gave them the ability to choose? No. An honest answer is it was their own fault. The ability to choose did not force Satan or any of those angels to make a bad decision. The fact that Michael, and we're told in other parts of Revelation, there's so many angels that you can't count them, did not make that choice proves that it wasn't something that was forced. They didn't have to sin. They chose to do so. Because they are responsible for their choice. God is unjust in delivering the consequences of those choices. So God gave them the ability to choose. Now, because they were given that ability, what they do with it becomes their responsibility. Some of you may be, when you were back in teenagers, your parents may have gave you a car. If you crash that car, whose fault is it? Is it your parents' fault because they gave you a car? Or is it your fault because you misused what was given? See, God gave us choice. See, like angels, unlike animals, man is created with a spirit. And that spirit has the ability to make independent choice. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we have, like the animals, instinctive programming. But man doesn't have to follow his instincts. Now, we're not like angels in that we were placed in the physical realm, not in the spiritual realm. But our place in this physical realm is temporary. And what the Bible also tells us is just like the angels, we all start out righteous. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in the very last verse of that chapter, we're down in verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they sought out many devices. God started each one of us righteous. The problem is man sought out other things. Because we have true choice then, just like the angels, we bear responsibility for the choices that we make. Someone will look at it and say, wait a minute. We all end up sinning. So there must have been a flaw in the design someplace. Now that's true. All of mankind succumbs to sin. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says simply, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But does that relieve us of our responsibility? The fact that each of us do sin, does that mean that we're not responsible for the choice that we made? Going back to Ezekiel, which was part of our scripture reading this morning, that reading ends with verse 20. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the conclusion of the statements that Ezekiel was bringing out, he says, this person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Who's responsible if you're doing what's right? You are. Who's responsible if you're doing what's wrong? Same answer. You are. You have choice, so you're responsible for the choices you make. What's being overlooked is that we don't all sin all the time. You know, there's sometimes when I'm presented with a sin and I manage to not do it. I might get tempted by it, but I decide not to do it. There might be times that I do it. But the fact that I sometimes choose not to do it, guess what that proves? I have the ability not to do it. There are some sins that I might find tempting that you might not. There's some sins that you might find tempting that doesn't tempt me. It named any sin, and I guarantee you that there are thousands of people, probably millions, who did not do that particular sin. Really, what the problem is that mankind faces, we have so many ways to sin. And we're constantly inventing new ones. But what we see is none of us have to sin. Because people do resist, and in many sins, people do resist it. Some people do. In fact, one of the really interesting puzzles that people who study human behavior have been puzzling over for centuries is how is it that children raised in the same household or similar households can make such drastically different choices as they grow up? People are always trying to find a reason why people have to make the choices they make. But the very search is flawed because they forget that people have independent choice. A child raised in a good environment will generally tend to make good choices, but not always. Children that are raised in bad environments generally tend to make bad choices, but not always. Why is it? It's because a simple fact is that we can make our own choices. I found it very interesting. While I was trying to write this lesson yesterday, I was having a debate with a young man in India, of all places. And he was bemoaning the fact that he was living under a caste system that was restricting what he could do. And he was basically saying, I don't have any choice. Well, yes, you do. You don't have to follow the system if the system is wrong. It took forever to get that through his head. Because he was so well ingrained with it that he's a product of his environment. No, you are who you choose to be. And a lot of people don't understand that. But people that look at it and say, well, wait a minute. If God is a perfect God, then he wouldn't allow the sin in the first place. He wouldn't let Satan in the garden. And then we wouldn't have any of these problems. Well, it is true that without law, there can be no sin. Because after all, what is sin? Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, or the breaking of law. Well, if you have no law, you can't break a law. Law that's not there. So if God never gave us a law, then we couldn't have any sin, right? Well, actually, sin would have existed. We just wouldn't realize it. In Romans chapter 5, just because the law is not stated doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. Romans chapter 5 verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there is no law. So God's being very fair. He doesn't count something against us that we didn't know it was supposed to be wrong. He hasn't told mankind, don't do this. It's basically the same thing parents do. If your child starts to do something and you say, why did you do that? And you realize, well, no, I didn't tell them not to do that. So you go off lightly with them because, well, you didn't tell them. But now you're going to make sure you tell them so the next time they will get in trouble. God's the same way. God doesn't count something against us, doesn't impute something when we do something wrong because we didn't realize it was wrong. But he does tell us. But you know, we have to have law because we have to have a choice. If we have, you know, God, just imagine, God gives you the freedom of choice at which you get to choose A. What choice is that? What kind of gift is that? God allows people to make a choice. That means that we could choose A or B, or A or not A. That's the only way we can have a choice. See, in order to have it, an independent choice, there has to be the possibility of making the wrong choice. Now, God doesn't tempt man with sin. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is not the source of evil. God allows people to make choices, and if they choose to do evil, that's their choice, not God's. God basically gave the choice to man whether they want to be righteous or not. What about, well, we shouldn't have, God shouldn't even let Satan in the garden in the first place. We'll look back at that, what happened in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Satan did not force the man or the woman to break the law. No, he did not come sneaking up in the middle of the night and stuff the forbidden fruit down their mouths. He didn't force it. In fact, what we find is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 14. First Timothy 2, verse 14. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And that's an interesting statement. Eve was fooled into breaking the law. Adam wasn't deceived, but he broke the law anyway. In other words, Adam broke the law knowing it was wrong. So who is responsible? Well, yes, Satan was responsible for giving him bad ideas. But Adam and Eve made their own choice. They chose to listen to Satan and break God's law. And actually, if you look at it, what mankind has been given by God is something more than even the angels got. See, the angels, when they sin, are reserved for judgment. God is working with mankind that even when they make bad choices, to bring them back out. Like, for instance, one of the things God does for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Here's a promise from God. God will not let you get into a situation where you have to sin. It has never been a case where a person has to sin. God's working on our behalf, trying to limit what Satan does and putting restrictions on him. He doesn't put so much restrictions that we no longer have a choice. He leaves us still free choice. But he makes sure that Satan doesn't take away our choice either. Another thing that that God does is in Ezekiel chapter 18. Again, our reading stops at verse 20, but we're going to start at verse 21. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he had committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sins which he has committed. For them he will die. Now think what God's doing. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. God is willing to forgo the whole past and just said, look at who you are. Now, in doing so, he's being just. He's being righteous. He's being fair. If he can, he's not biasing his groups towards righteousness or towards the wicked. He's being absolutely fair with everyone. If he's willing to forget the path with the wicked, he says he's willing to forget the path with the righteous as well. It matters who you are, not who you used to be. God's willing to look at who you are and judge you by that. Not only that, but because sin causes a penalty, God was even willing to pay the penalty. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. God was willing to pay the price himself by having his own son die upon the cross. That's how much God loves us. Now remember, the angels sin, and they know the consequences of their sin. But God, because of who he made us to be, was willing to forget the past and is willing to pay the price. And he wants us to be righteous. What's interesting, too, is that God doesn't demand absolute perfection. He wants us to strive for it, to work towards it. But God understands that we're going to sin. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. God's goal is that we don't sin. God's preference is that we don't sin. But he understands what we do. And so he has us a way, gives us a way out through his son who paid the price. And so God's waiting for you and for I to own up to the fact that we are responsible and do something about it. We're not trapped. We still have choice. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Given that God wants us that badly to be his children, should we not respond to the gift that he's giving us? When I sin, who is responsible? I am. But if I don't take advantage of the offer that God gives to come out of that sin, who's responsible then? Well, that is still me. Because I chose not to do what God offered. There's an opportunity today, if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, to put on Christ and become a child of God. To have your sins washed away. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.